Hello, church. Our reading today is going to be from Genesis chapter 17. It's on page 17 if you have your Bible in front of you. The covenant of circumcision. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down. And God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner. Those who are not your offspring, whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear you to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or brought with money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on that very day, and every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or bought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that passage open. It's still easy, isn't it? Chapter 17, page 17. It'll be helpful as we go through, just be able to look down at various bits. Let me pray for the Lord's help as we think about this passage together. Heavenly Father, we do pray now for your help. This passage about these events that happened many, many, many years ago, and yet we know you tell us they have relevance even for us today. And so pray that you would shine light into our hearts, into our minds this afternoon. Please help us see the message you have for us this afternoon. Amen. Brilliant. Well, if you've just joined us today, we are partway through a series in the life of Abraham. and his wife Sarah. And you pick us up, we're about week five. And 13 years have passed since last week, if that makes sense, where we were last week. Ishmael has gone from being a screaming newborn to a stroppy teenager. And Abraham and Sarai have been stewing. 13 years of God, it seems like, not saying anything to them. What does his silence mean, given that the last time we saw them, actually, there was this act of disobedience as Abraham went off with Hagar? Abraham, he hasn't even got a letter from the queen to look forward to as his 100th birthday approaches. It just seems like doom and gloom, a long 13 years. Their actions, their DIY activism, as we thought about it last week, has that led to the undoing of all of God's promises? And they must have endured so many sleepless nights, deep pangs of regret, so many what-if moments. Have they thrown away the gift of a lifetime by trying to take matters into their own hands? Well, it's into that sense of doom and gloom that the Lord appears once more to Abraham, and he leaves him face down on the floor, and then laughing in amazement, and then finally active in obedience. And we're going to follow him on that journey, see what it is about God and his promises that lead him to do those three things in turn. Falling face on the floor and then laughing in amazement and then active in obedience. Three postures actually that in many ways are a blueprint for each of us each day as we seek to live as God's people. Now I would love to see a reenactment of verses 1 to 2. So Abraham is just whiling away the time, and maybe he's there rocking him backwards and forwards in his rocking chair. I can't imagine he does anything very quickly these days, 99 years old. But then the Lord appears and bam, he hits the floor. And he's confronted again with the sheer enormity of who it is that he's relating to. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. It's the first time in the Bible the Lord has used that name to introduce himself to someone, a name that underlines his role as creator and sustainer and ruler and judge of all things, a name that underlines his ability to bring about whatever he promises, even when it looks impossible, even when Abraham is about to turn 100 years old. And so if Abraham's vision of God and who he is has shrunk in those long 13 years, here it is instantly expanded again. He's ambushed by the Lord's holy power. And that is important because if he is going to take in all that the Lord is about to tell him, if he's going to respond in the way that is called for, well, the starting point has to be a right view of the God who's speaking to him. Everything else is going to flow from that. It's why today, actually, attempts to bring people to faith, to share our faith with people simply by being nice to them, or only by telling them, look, these are the benefits you're going to get if you become a Christian, actually, that's bound to fail. Because the life of faith begins with a realization of who God is and what he's like, how big he is, how majestic, how powerful he is. The life of faith will only be renewed and sustained and continue to grow if the holy God who we just sang about a few minutes ago is front and center. We can't walk before we've fallen on our face. But then, as Abraham slowly gets up from the ground, the God Almighty continues to speak to him. And verses 4 to 16, actually, they consist entirely of God's direct words to Abraham. Abraham simply listens. And the message is one that underlined God's commitment to Abraham and to the promises that he's made him. This isn't God coming and making a new covenant, you know, having Abraham broken the last one by his disobedience with Hagar, and so they kind of need to start again. No, this is the Lord coming and reassuring Abraham, actually, that the covenant that he established, when, if you remember, he walked alone through those animal carcasses, that covenant still stands. It was inaugurated by God's unconditional actions. And Abraham's moral failure has not destroyed it. Actually, what's going on here in an act of grace-filled generosity is the Lord expands on the scope of his promises. It gets even better for Abraham. And we're used, aren't we, to companies getting in touch and removing benefits or passing on added costs to us when we thought that we had an agreement. You know, dear value customer, this is to let you know that your interest rate is going to be dropping again on your savings account to 0.08%. Wonderful, that's going to help out, isn't it? Or dear value customer, this is to let you know your roadside breakdown package is going to go up by £3 a month and it no longer includes courtesy car or unlimited call-outs. Well, again, thank you. That's not what I signed up for. And we're used to having companies getting in touch and removing benefits or going back on previous agreements. I can't remember when someone last wrote to me to tell me they were improving my deal. But that is what God does here. He reserves the right to make his promises even better. Or more correctly, he reserves the right to reveal more of what was included in his original promises. First up, Abram gets a name change, which actually is a bit of a relief for anyone who's going to be preaching or reading in the next few weeks, because automatically we try and say Abraham, don't we? And it says Abram. But now he is called Abraham. And that is significant because his new name, Abraham, means father of a multitude. Well, what a way for the Lord to underline his promises to him, to keep them front and center for Abraham every day. Every time someone uses his name, which is a lot of times each day, isn't it? Someone uses your name. Every time he is reminded of what God is pledging to do for him. Not just give him a child, and not just a family, not even just a people group, but multiple nations are going to come from him. Great nations that will have royal kings ruling over them. And this covenant, these blessings, this relationship between God and his people, starting with Abraham, it will be everlasting. Did you see that in verse 7? Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Well, this focus on everlasting in the story of Abraham in Genesis, I think, is the real glorious climax of these promises. And not just something for the here and now, not just a fabulous but fleeting experience, but a relationship of blessing that will last forever. And it's not all spelled out here still. There are still lots more details to be fleshed out and expanded on as the Bible story unpacks. But you see again, we've said this in previous weeks, haven't we? This is the gospel being announced in advance to Abraham, isn't it? A king will come from you. A king who will rule over an everlasting kingdom that's made up of people from a multitude of nations, where man and God will dwell together in a life of blessing forever. It's only the 17th chapter of the Bible, but with New Testament eyes, we can see just how incredible these promises are. King Jesus, eternal life, the new creation, eternal land. It's all here in seed form. And of course, another crucial element of the Christian gospel is here, given the context, all-inclusive, unconditional grace. These promises, remember, are being reasserted, made better to a man and a woman who have just disobeyed and made a right royal mess of things. And we expect the promises to be withdrawn. Instead, we see them being repeated and made even better, because that's the kind of God that he is. I think it's no wonder that Abraham bursts out laughing in amazement when the Lord finally stops speaking in verse 17. Ridiculously incredible promises here. I think actually this laughter is not a bad laughter from Abraham. A little bit later, Sarah laughs, and I think her laughter is more disbelieving. I think here, Abraham's laughter is just this amazement at these promises. Not just for him, but for his own long-awaited son, who's going to be born, he's told, within a year, and is going to be born into this same covenant relationship. And his son is going to bear the name Isaac, which means he laughs. as an ongoing testimony to this surprising, shocking nature of these promises that God is making. I guess for Abraham, the everlasting nature of the promises was a particular encouragement. Because you might remember, back in chapter 15, God had told him that Abraham, he said, you're going to die in peace at a good old age, but before you take possession of the land. So before Abraham actually got the chance to experience one of these key blessings, he's told, actually, you're going to die. Now, we don't know what Abraham's initial response was to hearing that, but actually we do know that he came to be completely at peace with it, because he understood, or came to understand, that physical blessing now is not the be-all and end-all for those who enjoy a relationship with the living God. And he came to understand that actually, when God makes everlasting promises, well, that has implications beyond even this life. As the New Testament book of Hebrews puts it, it tells us that Abraham came to recognize that he was actually a foreigner and a stranger on earth. And that there was something even greater in store for him. He was able to die in peace, having not received the land, because we're told in Hebrews he was longing for a better country, a heavenly one, a city that he knew God had prepared for him. You see, the everlasting nature of these promises that God is making, it blows it out of the water in terms of this isn't just about the man Abraham. It's not even just about his family. These are promises where we don't need to look for the ultimate fulfillment in this life. Even better to come. Go beyond the grave. A whole new creation with God to be enjoyed. I think that matters to us as we reflect further on the lessons of last week. You remember last week? Think about this challenge to try and trust God to bring about his blessings in his way, in his timing. And not resort to DIY activism, trying to seize them for ourselves. I think this emphasis on everlasting is really important for us, because each of us will be different. But for all of us, there will be some blessings that we would dearly love to have, but we don't have. And if we're being honest, sometimes we're unlikely to have in this life. But take comfort in this. If you're a person of faith like Abraham, well, you have the sure and certain prospect of bigger, better blessing for eternity, beyond the grave, in the new creation. Now, the everlastingness of God's covenant promises, it offers us real help if we are finding life now with what seems like a lack, an absence of blessing, if we're finding that hard. Much better is coming, so keep trusting God. But maybe you've got a burning question. Is it really true that we don't have to do anything to receive these gospel blessings, and we can simply rely on God? Because if so, why does God seem to sneak in a condition for Abraham here? Verse 1, he says, I'm God Almighty, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. And then verse 9, he says this, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Do these verses put a spanner in the works of everything that we've been saying for weeks about God's initiative and the unconditional nature of his promises, that they come to us simply by faith alone? Well, to put it simply, no. No, they don't. Actually, I knew these verses were coming up. These are not taking me by surprise this week. You see, circumcision here is not a work that Abraham now needs to do for God in order to be accepted or continue to be accepted. Actually, it is first and foremost a sign that he is to receive from God that testifies to these promises. It is a sign of belonging. And that makes all the difference. It's a bit like if you were to win an all-inclusive holiday where the whole thing is laid on for you from start to finish. So from the moment the taxi comes and picks you up at your house to the moment it drops you off there again 3 weeks later. Everything is laid on. You don't have to pick up a finger. Or you aren't asked to contribute anything. Just enjoy it. But then as you check in at the hotel, the receptionist says to you, oh, hello, Welcome. And just one thing to do before you head off to the spa. Can you just put this little wristband on your wrist, please? Now, they probably don't give you wristbands in fancy hotels, but go with the illustration. Are they undermining the all-inclusive deal by asking you to do that? Is that a cause for you to complain and say, hang on a second, I've been misled here about what's being offered? I thought I didn't have to do anything. Well, no, of course not. That wristband, it acts as the sign of your deal. And when you wake up in the morning, you think, am I dreaming? Can I really just go to the breakfast bar and eat as much as I want to and not pay? Well, you look at the wristband and it confirms it. Yes, I can. That is kind of how circumcision was supposed to operate there in the Old Testament. A sign and a seal that was marking them out as God's special people with access to all his covenant promises. Something to be given to even eight-day-old babies, which does a pretty good job, doesn't it, of underlining the fact it's a gift from God to them, not something they do for God, because eight-day-old babies can't really do very much for God. And it's not a totally random sign either. You'd hope if any old sign would do, God would have chosen maybe a different one. But for Abraham, actually this sign has particular significance. Just think about it. How Abraham mucked up. You know, without getting into the details, the exact nature of this sign, it would have been a stark reminder to him of his DIY activism. And so also been an ever-present sign of his utter dependence on God and God alone for the future. A permanent reminder that God would be the one who would multiply his offspring and make all the other everlasting promises come true. And we've got a similar covenant sign as Christians today. Baptism. Unless something that we have to do for God. Now that's sometimes how people talk about baptism. Saying, oh, I've got to now do for God. No more a gracious gift that he gives to us as a sign and seal of his covenant promises. A reassurance that we really do belong. And just like circumcision, the particular form of the covenant sign is significant. You know, baptism reminds us, doesn't it, that in King Jesus, we have died to our old way of life. I had our sins washed away. That's what the water represents. And we've been raised up to new life in Christ. Now, Christians today differ on who exactly should be baptized. My personal conviction and our stance as an Anglican church, but an Anglican church that loves to welcome people from other traditions. Hear me say that. Let me underline that. You know, you don't need to identify as Anglican or even know what it means to be an Anglican to worship here with us because we're first and foremost followers of the Lord Jesus. But my conviction, our formal stance as a church, is that this new covenant sign of baptism is also for even young babies if they're born to Christian parents. Because primarily, it's a sign from God to us about his promises. And so it doesn't matter if they can't articulate their faith yet. Being born into a Christian family is a great privilege, isn't it? One, of course, that must lead in time to a faith of your own. But a privilege nonetheless, because you have access to all the usual means of grace by which God does grow faith. Christian community. Bible teaching, people persistently praying for you. Now, we haven't got time, any more time this afternoon to talk about the merits of infant baptism or not. But it is something, actually, if you want to chat more, I would be delighted to chat to you about. But also worth saying, maybe you're here and you're a teenager or you're an adult and you're trusting Jesus, but you haven't been baptized yet. Well, please come and talk to me. I'm hoping that we are going to have a baptism service a little later this year, and I would love to include you in that. But for all of us who are Christians, here's a question coming out of this passage. Do you ever think about your baptism? Whether or not you are old enough to remember it, but do you just think about the fact, I have been baptized? Do you ever pause to consider the fact that you have been marked with a definitive sign of God's promises to you? A visual picture of what Christ has done for you. know, there's great reassurance for us in doing that, actually. Baptism isn't just this kind of quirky religious practice. Our baptism is a sign and seal that the God we trust in really has marked us out as his own and is preparing to bless us for all eternity. So I think it would help us occasionally to think about our baptisms. Well, drawing all these threads together, this command to be circumcised, we've said it's not a sneaky way of God introducing a condition on Abraham via the back door. No, it's the giving of a sign that will reassure Abraham and will mark him and his family out as God's own people, that will remind them to keep on trusting El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Our saving relation with God, you know, ultimately through the Lord Jesus, it really is by faith alone. But once Abraham has fallen flat on his face and then has laughed out loud in amazement about what God says he's going to do for him, Abraham does also then respond with active obedience. Just verse 22. When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every man in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. In fact, actually, if you notice, as Grant read, we've got four more verses which said the same again and emphasize on that very day, Abraham went and did what the God had asked him to do. You know, these actions, they don't earn him the right to be in a relationship with God. That obedience, it doesn't justify him. We've known since chapter 15, his faith is what's counted as righteousness. But this act of obedience, it underlines the right response to God's grace. You know, a commitment to the gospel of salvation by faith alone, as we've been seeing each week, that doesn't undermine the call to obey God, to try and live in a holy manner. Actually, it gives it the impetus. It gives that kind of lifestyle, gives you the motivation for that. It gives you this safe space of forgiveness within which to operate. True faith leads to obedient action. And so having met the Lord, having been blown away by his gracious promises, Abraham demonstrates his renewed desire to walk before his God faithfully and blamelessly, single-mindedly pursuing what's pleasing to him. As we consider our relationship with Christ, as we think back to our baptisms and all that signifies, well, let's not just settle for a renewed sense of reassurance, but also a renewed commitment to live it out, to be those of whom it also can be said they walked faithfully and blamelessly before their great and gracious God. Shall I pray that for us now? Heavenly Father, thank you so much that our failures don't bring to an end your commitment to us. Thank you for this amazing story of how you reasserted your commitment, how you explained that the promises were even better than Abraham had previously realized. Thank you for how all those promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. Thank you for that amazing sign that you give to us, a baptism, a sign and seal of the fact that we truly do belong to you. As we pray all of that, that reassurance, that amazement, pray that would spur us on also to be those who have a renewed commitment to wanting to live for you, lives of obedience, following after the Lord Jesus and in the footsteps of Abraham. And so we pray for your help to do that. Amen.